We have approached God with our praise, and we have approached God with our confession, and we have received God's assurance of God's grace and forgiveness. And now we enter the time when we approach the Word of God. So we are prepared, having praised, having received forgiveness, to listen to God's Word. Pray with me for illumination. O God, through your word, you show us not only how Jesus is your Son, our Savior, but how each of us may transform into your light and peace, bringing love into this world, true love. Shine your holy light upon our reflections today, O Lord, as we hear your word spoken to us. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen.
The first scripture reading from the Old Testament is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 1 to 12, on page 600 of your pew Bible. Prophet, shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce their rebellion to my people, announce their sins to the house of Jacob. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me to make righteous judgments, delighting to draw near to me as their God. They ask, why do we fast, but you, O God, do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you, O God, did not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day when you oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down like the head of a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not the fast that I choose to lose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of God shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and God will answer. You shall cry for help, and God will say, here I am. But if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and you satisfy the needs of the afflicted, it is only then that your light will rise into the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday. God will guide you continually. God will satisfy your needs in parched places. God will make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like the spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. You shall be called the restorer of streets to live in. This ends the first reading.
Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, found on page 786 of your pew Bible. In this reading, Jesus is teaching his disciples, saying, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law, until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So the season of Epiphany is all about shining forth of Jesus as God's Son and our Savior and the Messiah, God's anointed one. That's what Messiah means, and that's what Christ means. The holy season between Christmas and Lent in our lives too brings us constantly extending daylight, which is such a grace. And in the same way, our understanding of Jesus as our divine Savior grows through our lectionary readings each week. In ancient times, epiphanies happened when a regular person, all of a sudden, in one of those ancient myths, transforms into a god. So you're talking to somebody walking along the road, and all of a sudden, a god or goddess is the person that you're speaking with. And so shining forth, this is called an epiphany, shining forth with your true essence is what the word epiphany means. Epi means upon, and phanos means to shine or become apparent. And that's why we still have our Epiphany star behind us, lighting our way. When someone says, "I've had an epiphany," they mean they've had a flash of realization, an essential meaning, a shocking insight has hit them. But it usually happens in an ordinary moment. All of a sudden, that ordinary moment becomes extraordinary. Connections are made. Today's readings from Isaiah and Matthew transform ordinary light and common table salt to explain how we, as followers of Christ, become God's very essence in the world. Jesus, in these readings, becomes manifest as God's only Son, and that happens as we ourselves become able to bear the light of the world. God's light in these readings depends on us being God's light. "You are the light of the world," Jesus tells his disciples. "A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lighting a lamp would put it under a bushel, but instead up high on a lampstand to light the way for everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before others," Jesus teaches, "so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So Jesus is pretty clear. The good works aren't for us personally to be saved. The good works are for the saving of God's world. And they don't give glory to us. We don't do good works for our glory, but for God's glory. Because the glory that God receives depends on people seeing good works that we do as disciples, because God's light shines forth in our actions. So we are responsible for bringing people to God, but not through correct belief, not by preaching correct belief, not by our church attendance, not by our praise of God, not by our prayer in solitude. Though I wouldn't knock any of these things, these are beautiful things that sustain our trust in God. But Jesus says we have to go beyond that and make a kind of public splash of good works, which is hard for us because we don't want to seem to be hypocritical, right? But Jesus says we have no choice. We have to do this. And we do it in order to bring others to God. We must be seen doing good works so they, other people, will give God the glory that God is due. So God is praised through us. That's how our actions are God's light in the world. And Jesus didn't make this stuff up. That's why Imre read our first reading from Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I choose? The Isaiah reading is about we cannot just praise God without these actions. To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. To share our bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into our house, and when we see the naked, to cover them. Then our light shall break forth like the dawn. Then our own healing shall spring up quickly. God is our vindicator, and God will go before us. The glory of God shall also be our rear guard, so God's will be around us, like an army for God. Then that is when you shall call and God will answer. You shall cry for help, and that's when God will say, "Here I am. Here I am." That is when God becomes who God truly is. I am who am. That is the translation for Yahweh. Yahweh is the God. Every time we read the Lord on all uppercase with throughout the Bible, all uppercase, it is hiding that the real Hebrew word is Yahweh, I am who am. When we cry for help after we're doing God's work, that's when God says, "Here I am." But it's not just that. There's also negative things that God asks us to do. We must offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, but we also must remove the yoke from among us. The pointing of the finger, right? The speaking of evil. These are harsh words. It's natural to think, oh, nobody's talking about us. We're a very nice church, but it's important for us to pause here. Our congregation is taking part in a year-long workshop called Encouraging Thriving Congregations. It's specially formulated to build up small congregations and to make them thrive. They don't have to grow to be thousands. We just want to be strong. We want to be able to afford our own bills, and we want to be able to do God's work in the world. And so in order to be part of this study group, I received some survey info about attitudes of people in our 10-mile radius. And there was one answer that was on top of this survey that we received. The number one reason for not participating in a church is, quote unquote, religious people are too judgmental. This answer showed up twice. It's also the overwhelming why people inside a faith community think about or daydream about leaving. We're judgmental. We can't help it. Any group is judgmental. I'm a mother of young adults. I get paid the big bucks to judge people every day, and they tell me, stop! And I can't help it. But we have to help it. Somehow we have to help it. We're judging ourselves out of business. I just started going back to a gym that I don't love that much, but they get me to go. It's Planet Fitness in Flemington, and you've probably seen their signs. It's $10 a month, and there's a big sign on 202. It says, "No gym intimidation." So the question is, how do we create a no church intimidation? When I walk in the door, Planet Fitness tells me that I've entered a judgment-free zone. And sometimes when I look in the mirror, I think, it's a judgment-free zone. Liz. It's like my own personal judgment. So how do we get the word out that our church is a judgment-free church? Is it possible? Is it a contradiction in terms? I don't know. But I'm thinking about that, and our consistory will be thinking about that. It's something all small churches need to work on. We're a place for sinners, not for saints. Jesus came for sinners, not the people who don't need saving, not the people who aren't in trouble. So let's be clear. I'm not saying that we must do this to be saved or to enter heaven, because I believe we're all excited and expecting to be entered into God's salvation. But God is asking us to help save the world too, as we go. Jesus says we cannot put our light under a bushel, and so we cannot keep our light under this 155-year-old sanctuary, not unless we figure out a way to turn this space into a beacon of light. Certainly we do that with Family Promise. Certainly we did it on last Thursday when we had yoga and in the narthex. The church becomes a beacon of light. So enough about light. Let's also go to salt. I love salt, but I'm nearly 60 and my blood pressure's creeping up, and I'm supposed to be checking it once a week at the drugstore. So you could help me by saying, Liz, did you check your blood pressure this week? Not every day, just every once in a while. That would help, because I haven't done it yet. And I was reading last year a major 10-year international study of studies said, we currently have a global epidemic of high salt intake and high blood pressure. And research shows there are no cheats when it comes to reducing blood pressure. I just thought, oh, I could exercise and eat lots of vegetables. But they say no. It's a low salt diet that's key. So my I love salt days are pretty much over. And yet a minimal amount of salt is required to sustain our life. We are the salt of the earth. All our presenters said this at our 300th presentations, and our guests responded, we are the light of the world. So why does Jesus tell us to be light and salt? That was my question this week. Salt is a major natural resource of Palestine. It's like one of the riches that they had, right? They had the Dead Sea filled with salt that lifts people up. And in biblical times, before refrigeration, salt was critical to preserve food. And fresh fish from the Sea of Galilee became a great commodity because they used to layer it in barrels with salt between the layers, ship it to all the capitals of Rome. And that's how they made their money for the Roman Empire. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. So that's where we get the word salary. Salary, we're paid with salt. Salt purified wounds and salt washed new babies. And salt was a symbol of friendship and welcome and peace. So in Palestine, you would hand people a piece of bread with some salt on it as a sign of welcome. It was also a component of legal agreements, and we know this because of the Bible. We hear about salt solidifying covenants in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, that says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt out of the covenant of your God. Add salt to your offerings. And again in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you, he's talking to the priests, and your sons as your perpetual share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. So in the biblical centuries, everyone needed salt, And salt became like a handshake. It cemented promises that we make to one another. I have a friend named Fida, and I don't talk to her very often, but I think of her as the salt of the earth, right? We say that to people. This person is the salt of the earth. When I need help, when I'm desperate for help, and Fida is, she is Muslim, and she's connected to a bunch of Muslim faith communities. So when I was a chaplain and I needed an imam in the middle of the night for somebody who was dying, I could call on Fida in the middle of the night and she would get somebody for me. And so Fida last week asked me to come to a conference of hers today. And so I am going there because we have salt between us. Salt means that no matter what happens, no matter how much time elapsed, no matter what I hear people say about Fida or Fida hears people say about me, when we call each other, we will be there. And I think that's why God puts salt in our covenants. To add salt means I will stick by my word and my agreement to you. And I think that's why salt plays an important role in this iconic painting. And I'll say more about that as we go downstairs. But some of you may have seen The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. We have a reproduction up on the wall. And this week I was reminded of it because yesterday I went with my family to this totally crazy, funky store in New Hope. And there I saw placemats of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, and I bought them, and everybody started laughing at the counter when I said I was buying them for you. But it was great, good laughter, because we got it without any federal tax. So in this painting depicts, it's not just the Last Supper, but Leonardo depicted the moment Jesus told everybody that somebody was going to betray him, somebody at that table. So if you look, there's a lot of movement in that painting, and Judas is there, and Judas has the purse, and Judas has spilled the shaker of salt. So this doesn't happen in any of the stories of the Last Supper. It's just a little detail that Leonardo put in there. And I think, and I believe, that Leonardo meant it to talk about this, to talk about this time when the salt gets spilled and loses its flavor. So salt is vital for life. And if it loses its flavor, Jesus says, you can't reseason salt. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says this too. Chapter 9, verse 50, Mark says, have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. For Jesus, salt was a symbol of solid friendship and fellowship, for social solidarity. And Jesus took that, and Isaiah took that and spread it to our relationship with God. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says, if you have love for one another and you bring peace to the world. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for turning ordinary salt and ordinary daylight into symbols of your holy kingdom. Help us to follow you by caring for ourselves, by caring for one another, and by caring for our neighbors, so we may become beacons of your life. We pray, Lord, that you may strengthen our love so that, like salt, everyone we meet, everyone who hears of Redington Reformed Church will want to season their lives with love and peace, the love and peace we find here. Amen.